right. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome, all of you. So good to see those of you who have come out on this second Sunday of September. Grateful to God for another opportunity to stand before you all. If this is your first time visiting us, a very special welcome to you. And I know I've seen a couple people we haven't seen in a while. So grateful to have you back with us as well. I want to say good morning as well to those who are joining us via online Facebook. Grateful to have you with us as well. Again, if this is your first time with us, thank you. Thank you so much for coming and fellowshipping with us on today. I'm KP, and on behalf of myself and the elders here, we're glad to have you with us today. As I always do, I give you the opportunity for us to collectively bless the Lord. Come on, bless the Lord with a hand clap of praise. We sang together, give thanks to the Holy One, so we should always be ready to bless the Lord. Amen. At this time, I'm going to have our fifth grade and below. If you're a fifth grade and below, you can head to the back. And if you're serving in that area, we thank you so much. You can head to the back. Right before we begin, I did hear Elder Tucker, he was talking about the men's retreat and the women's get-together on yesterday. I'm so grateful to God for those avenues for us to get to know one another better. So I'm grateful for all those who came out. It's not to say anything about those who didn't make it, just hope and encourage you to try to make it on the next time. You know, it's good that we see each other on Sunday mornings, but we'll get to know each other better if we spend more time together. Amen. Now, with that being said, even though it is God's will for us to be here today, to fellowship one with another, to pray together as we've already done, to sing songs of praises together as we've already done, to worship him, and as we are prepared now to even hear from his word. Last week's message was a warning against a false mindset that God accepts our worship just because we showed up. And so through the prophet Amos on last week, God made clear that he's not pleased with outward signs of worship and religion that are not accompanied by righteousness in our relationships with one another. And yet, in light of all that has occurred just this week alone, many people have going into what we call the house of the Lord today to worship God with animosity towards their fellow brothers and sisters, whether it's in the same local assembly or whether it's in some other place. And it's really not so much because of their faith, but even more so because of political views. Don't get it twisted. Now, long before Charlie Kirk's murder, there are those of us in here who know that our relationships are not right with each other. They're not what they should be. And not just in here, but even outside of here. In our homes, with our spouses, parents and children, employees and employers, citizens. We have got to understand that God cares about how we treat people. As the young folks would say, period. Especially when it comes to the body of Christ. God gives a strong warning through his word. He demands that the preservation of the unity of the Spirit that the Spirit gives to the body of Christ, he demands that be maintained. He says in Ephesians 4, verse 3 in the Amplified Version, he says, make every effort to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Each individual working together to make the whole successful. And just before that verse, he implores, he says, live a life worthy of the calling, a life that expresses gratitude to God for our salvation. He says, and Tucker, you read this in the call to worship scripture reading. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul wants all believers to understand that the body or the church of Jesus Christ, it is to be a holy sanctuary where God's Spirit dwells. Here's how the New Living Translation puts it. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. And what I'm building up here is nothing new. I'm just emphasizing how serious God is about our relationships. Last week, we saw where Amos was sent to the northern kingdom of Israel, and he had this harsh message. Now, we always go from the NASB in here, but I want you to just hear how he says this in the New Living Translation. I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. For us, that would be, I hate your church services. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, this is God speaking, I want to see a mighty flood of justice in an endless river of righteous living. God rejected their worship because of relational sin. God has called us as Christians not only to be in a relationship with him, but also to be in relationship with others. The Apostle John says very directly, he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And just in case there's a boisterous or an adamant person that says, you can't tell me that I don't love God. James says, if anyone says he loves God and hates his brother, he is a liar. The thrust of last week's message was that you cannot disconnect your worship of God from how you treat people. Period. Can't do it. Our problem is when we begin to look at one another and begin to focus in on one another and look at people's shortcomings or look at people's failures that we all have now, that creates a negative and critical attitude that we begin to have towards people. So it becomes easy for us to be frustrated. It becomes easy for us to be discouraged or disappointed in our relationship with one another, because as believers, whether we know it or not, we have an expectation of perfection from one another, yet none of us have arrived at that point. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at Paul's letter to the Philippians, where Paul points us back to what really matters. Now, Tucker already told us, if you have not already, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Once you have it, I'm going to ask that for those who are able to stand with me. I'm going to read just four verses today, verses 8 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, we will be reading from the New American Standard Version. At least that's what's up on the screen in case it reads a little bit different from yours. It says, for God is my witness, how I long for you. Do we have that right up there? Well, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, I shouldn't be long before you with these four verses, but I want us to, just because you don't have a long message, does not take away the importance of that message. And I need you to look closely at Paul's prayer here. And I've entitled the text today, Prayer for Love in Knowledge and Discernment. Let's pray together before we look at these details. Our Father in heaven, God, we come and we praise you this morning for the greatness, God, of the revelation you have given us concerning yourself. For the privilege of now, God, looking at the details of this portion of your word. May we keep before us, God, as we go through these, that these are not the words of a man or men, but they are the revelation of the eternal God regarding his person and his character. So, God, make us open and receptive to what you want to say to us from your word today, God. I pray you're glorified by the teaching of your word. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Prayer for love in discernment, or in knowledge, rather, and discernment. It should be and discernment there. But when you come to this Philippian letter here, the beginning verses of this letter, it centers and focuses on the Apostle Paul's expression of love that he has for the Philippians, which manifests itself in his praying for them. And what he does is he mentions in verse 3 here that he thanked God in all his remembrances of them, always offering prayer with joy in his every prayer for them. And what he prays about is what God has done and what God was doing in their lives, particularly in light of the fact that they had become sharers in the gospel with Paul. So Paul viewed them as fellow sharers in the gospel. And what he does is in verse 8 of this same chapter is he begins to stress his love and desire for them. So that when we come to verse 8 here, he says, for God is my witness, how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, it's important to understand in this context, Paul is actually in prison when he writes this. So he's actually missing these people as well. He has a great love for them. But he says, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So Paul is not just stating here that he loves them, but he's emphasizing this strong internal love, like the compassion that Jesus has for his followers. So this is a supernatural intensity here of a desire that Paul has for these fellow believers in the Philippian church. So he calls for God as his witness here, highlighting the sincerity here, or the depth, if you will, of his feelings for these Philippians. So he says, I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And what he's doing here is the love that he's talking about here, describing here, is not just merely human emotion here, but he's talking about a spiritual love here. Paul's love for the Philippians here is an imitation of Christ's love for his followers. Now, when you think about it, it's not natural for any of us in here. It's not natural for us to overlook people's flaws. It's not a natural thing to just overlook the flaws of people or their shortcomings, the things that we consider that irritate us or that we don't like about them. This takes the Spirit producing that in the life and in the heart of a believer, so that now the character of Christ comes out. Then and only then will you have this intense or this longing desire for one another that Paul is describing here in verse 8. I want you to make the note and go back later, because I always encourage you, whatever book, letter we're in, always go back and read it for yourself. But back up in verse 6, it becomes a very key verse, because it speaks of the confidence that Paul has. And this affects how he sees other believers. His excitement about fellow believers, his expectation regarding fellow believers, it centers in the fact that he is fully confident in God, and I believe that's very crucial. He says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, I'm confident that God who began a good work in you will bring it to its completion. God is working in them. So he's talked about praying for them. What I noted back up in verse 4 when he talks about how much he prays for them. But now the portion that we've come to, he comes to what he really prays about. He has told them back up in the previous verses why he is motivated to pray for them, that their fellowship with him in the gospel, that they are partakers of the grace with him. He's thankful for them. He appreciates them. But this is what he prays. This is what he wants to see God do in the lives of these Philippian believers. And I believe you and I can take from this what we ought to be praying for in the lives of other believers as well. Verse 9 says, in this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. So very simply, Paul prays that their love, when he says it may abound more and more, that they might have an overflowing, abundant love. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. It implies the fact that they did have love, that they were a loving people. But the love, we need to understand the word that's being described here, the word for love here is agape, sometimes called the highest kind of love, because it is a self-sacrificing love. It is a love that is not, and we talked about this at the men's retreat, it is a love that's not based on response. It's not conditioned upon a response. It's a love that is offered and given regardless of how people react to it. Now, yeah, it's easier, and it's even enjoyable to love somebody who returns that love to you, right? But this love that we're talking about here, it's a love that's manifested irregardless of the response that is given or received. That makes it supernatural. Now, we don't have time today in this hour, but you want to take time, and I know it's familiar to you, but you want to go back and you want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because therein lies the details of this kind of love more fully laid out. But this love Paul is talking about, Paul says, this is what I pray, that agape love, that self-sacrificing love, abounds more and more. There it means to be, it's to be an abundant, it is to be overflowing, that we are to never get satisfied with loving people. No, you got to have more and more love for your fellow believers. It is to be growing, it is to be deepening every single day. It's supposed to be increasing. This is a love that manifests itself in a willingness to do what's best for you. That's why it's called a sacrificing love. Yes, we all know it. We learned it when we were young. But that's why John says, for God so loved the world. Agape love. He gave his only begotten son. There was sacrifice in that love. He did what's best for those who were the object of that love. That's us. That while we were sinners, he looked, and we're to have this same perception here, to look to see what can I do to aid or to help you in your growth, to help you be more of the person that God has called for you to be. Rather than looking at, and Tracy brought this out yesterday, rather than looking at it and seeing, what am I getting out of this? So more and more, overflowing. You get the idea that he wants to stress the fact here that this love just ought to be bubbling over. It's supposed to be like a pitcher that you just filled up with water, and it just keeps flowing. And the more you pour, it just flows and flows, and it don't have an on and off to it. They parked in my parking spot out there, Dale. Or they sat in my seat. We got to be careful about this. This is the type of love that you're supposed to just be dumping on people here. More and more. But notice the latter part of the verse. Nobody really has a problem. The songs, even secular songs sing it, contemporary gospel songs sing it. What the world needs is love. And that's true. But notice the latter part of the verse. Not only does he pray that your love may abound still more and more, look at what he says. In real knowledge and all discernment. Now, while I think the emphasis we need to overemphasize love. I do. However, it has to be emphasized in a biblical context, biblical content. Because a lot of what's being stressed as love today is not the love that Scripture talks about. It's a counterfeit love. It's an artificial love. It's that love that the world enjoys or revels in. And that kind of love primarily functions on emotions. It's feeling. It's an emphasis on how I feel. Now, again, Christians ought to love one another and love their neighbors. That's true. And this love ought to be overflowing. We just saw that. But Paul says in real knowledge and discernment. So Paul opened my eyes to something. This love is given in confines or guidelines here. It is to function in the realm of knowledge and discernment. In other words, love is not blind. And most of us will agree with that. But he's saying love does not close its eyes to reality. It's not a feeling devoid of content or context. We got to be careful about this. Biblical love is related to real knowledge, or some of your translations say true knowledge and all discernment. True knowledge here, or real knowledge here, is the Greek word epignosis. It refers to this intensive or deep spiritual knowledge. The word is always in the Bible is used, especially of the knowledge of God and Christ as being perfect knowledge. So when we read this and Paul says, I pray that your love may abound more and more in real knowledge here, he's talking about the knowledge of God as revealed in the Word of God. You can't know love by looking at our society or by looking at culture. You can only know what love looks like by studying the character of God, and it's greatly this in its most displayed and revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And so now, Singleton, what I'm learning is my love is to operate in light of a correct and true knowledge or real knowledge of God as he has revealed in his word. So my love is not indiscriminate here. It operates within the confines of the word of God. In all discernment. And all discernment simply means is that's the application of what you know. Application of the knowledge I have. Again, you find that knowledge in the Word of God. That's where God has revealed himself and made it clear what he expects of us. Then I take that knowledge I have and I apply it to every given circumstance and situation. I am to be discerning. So I do not set aside the truth or the word of God, right? Nor my ability to discern in light of the truth, just so I can say I was being loving. Give you a practical example, because, you know, the world will say, you know, you don't love me if you don't accept me how I am. Or the world will say, well, you know, let me give one. I gave an example yesterday. Me and some of the guys were talking, young lady on a cold winter night walking without a jacket. And I stopped. I was delivering newspapers at the time. And I stopped and picked her up and wanted to know what she was doing out of there. She said her uncle and aunt had kicked her out of the house. Now, with just that context, they don't seem very loving. She didn't even have a coat on. And I'm like, well, why did they kick you out of the house? He said if I couldn't do what he said, then I had to get out. Wait a minute, now that changes the context. So it's not that they're not loving. You out here freezing to death because you don't want to do what you're told. But you will have people look at an aunt and uncle that did that and now make a judgment about them simply because on the surface of it, what loving person would have somebody out there in the cold with no jacket on? And I'm pretty sure, now this is my assumption here. I'm pretty sure she left angry and just didn't grab her jacket. I'm sure they didn't tell her, yeah, get out and don't take your coat. So, but still, I only use that, and I'm pretty sure there are examples that will flood your minds if you give thought to it. You have to be careful of what you say is love. And Paul now is saying, hey, yes, we ought to be overflowing with love, but that has a context to it. There's content to that when you say that, because people will put love out there and try to put a guilt trip on you when that's not, because Paul will later say, hey, what? You have to speak the truth in love. So we got to be careful here. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. But the truth of God, the word of God, is the final standard that we have to look to. And if whatever is being looked at is not according to the word of God, that's in error. And I'm afraid, Tucker, some Christians find it easier to be loving without discernment. It's easier for them to do that. But we got to be careful here that brings along problems. Love functions with truth. Love functions with truth, and truth functions with love. And I do realize you got some Christians, they go to the other extreme. You got those Christians, and even today, their whole life is centered on knowledge. And you got to be careful about that being centered on knowledge. When I know the word inside and out, I know what it says and all that, but Paul has something to say about that in 1 Corinthians 8. Knowledge puffs up. You have to have a balance here. You can't swing to one side, the extreme to one side or the other, because you got some people that put more emphasis on love, some people put more emphasis on their knowledge, but both are necessary. Both of them are necessary. And here Paul is saying in Philippians how to apply that knowledge the proper way. You are to be discerning. My love must function with knowledge and discernment. And I hope you can see how relevant this is for such a time as now. Apart from the events that happened this week, God, I believe, was already warning our hearts. Be careful about your relationships with one another. That's very important, because you cannot fulfill the law of the prophets without, you know, I know Christ has fulfilled it, but I'm talking about in Christ when he says, you know, the two greatest commandments, love God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. You can't fulfill that if your relationships are not right. Then when we have, whether we have events like we had this week or even if there are other events, we've got to be careful that during those moments, we don't allow those things to take us out of the will of God. Paul here recognizes the potential for that. Here's what I pray. I pray that your love for each other will grow more and more, but in real knowledge and discernment. And so and there's a purpose to that. There's a purpose to it in verse 10. Look at verse 10. Go back for me. Verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless in the day of Christ. So you see, we're building here. My love functions in the realm of knowledge and discernment, so that for this purpose, I may approve the things that are excellent. This word approve here, it means to put something to the test so that it may be approved. It's a word that is used in testing materials here, the testing of coins and things like that for their genuineness and so on. So something would be put to the test, and then as a result of the testing, it would be approved. Whether you've got your clothing or your jewelry, all those things, we don't really look for because we just want to know how much it costs. But it has to have this thing on there, whether it's been approved or not, so that you can approve the things that are excellent. And the word excellent here means, it also means that differ. Even the King James actually put it that way. So that you can put to test things that differ. So the goal is that you might approve what is excellent among those things that are different, that differ from what is best, what is excellent. The young folk, they would know, you know, y'all Jordans and clothing and stuff or Gucci bags and stuff. You go and look up stuff online because you want to put to test to see what's different about it to know what is best or what is right. So this is what this is talking about. My love is to function in a realm of knowledge and discernment, so I might put things to the test, and approve the right ones. That's crucial. I'm going to be a discerning Christian to test things, to discern them. I am to test and approve according to what the Word of God says, what is best. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, examine everything, prove and put to test everything. So again, you have to note and see how he's building here. My love abounds in the area of real knowledge and discernment so that I can test and approve the things that are excellent from those things that are not. But look, Paul is not done. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. That becomes our goal right there. You know why I have to be discerning? You know why I have to know how to hold fast to what is good, how to test, to make sure, so that I can be pure before him, blameless before his return. And that can only be as I put to test and approve what is excellent. That can only happen by me getting into the Word of God, learning from it, growing from it, and being discerning in every circumstance and situation on what is approved in God's sight. So that in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, we will not have an excuse. There will be no excuses. God in his grace has given us his word. He's left us his word for direction and guidance so that we would know what to do. I've given you everything pertaining to this life and godliness. He's done everything for us. All we got to do now is, as with the indwelling Holy Spirit, submit to him, studying his word daily so that we can approve those things that are different. Because the day of Christ, everything is going to be revealed for what it is. Even I'm going to be revealed for who I really am. Look at verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Having been filled with the fruits of righteousness. So I am to have this abounding love in the area of real or true knowledge and discernment, in all discernment, in order that I put to test, that I test everything for the purpose of approving those things now that are excellent, so that I can be pure and blameless because Christ is coming back, and because I am supposed to be one who is filled with the fruit of righteousness. His righteousness is supposed to fill me. So I take it that the fruit of righteousness here is saying that the righteousness is the fruit which is righteousness. I am the one filled with fruit which is righteousness. In other words, this is what's supposed to characterize me. As his righteousness fills us, this is what's supposed to be what we manifest. It falls right in line with where we were last week, with after he goes through all of that. God says what? He wants justice and righteousness to flow like a river. And now, this week, he's telling us, as Paul prays this prayer, that, hey, yes, this world needs love, and it is incumbent upon every believer who claims to have come to know Christ, because God is love. His Spirit produces that love and manifests itself through you. I'm praying that your love abound more and more according to His word and His will, according to knowledge and discernment. You are to have discernment. It's not just throwing this out. It's not based on your feelings. It's not based on people's emotions, people with all these outcries about this or that. No, with knowledge and discernment. That's how you, and you got to approve those things which are excellent through that knowledge and discernment. Because those things, the world's way of love, differ from the biblical love. Having been filled, we have been filled with the fruit of righteousness. Those who have come to understand that apart from Christ, they are wretched sinners, but yet understand that God came in the flesh, the Son of God came in the flesh, so that we might have His righteousness. He accomplished that by His agape love, His self-sacrificing love, by going to the cross, bearing our sins in His body for the remission, for the forgiveness of our sins. He paid our sin debt in full so that we might be filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Him. Amen. To the glory and praise of God. You know why, Dale, the fruit of righteousness needs to be evident in my life every day until He comes? Because that is my testimony. That is a testimony to Him. It glorifies Him. It praises Him when people can see my life filled with the fruit of righteousness. Not a righteousness of my own, the righteousness which comes through Christ Jesus. So so you don't lose sight of what really matters. And this is what Matthew meant by let your light so shine before men. Hallelujah. That they see your good works and they do what? They glorify your Father in heaven. That's the result of it. They glorify your Father who is in heaven. So what I do with my life becomes overwhelmingly important, because it means that the God who chose me now wants to use me to glorify Him. And that's why it's so crucial, KP, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, that now it comes full circle here. You abound more and more in love towards people in knowledge and with discernment, all discernment. Now let's stop right there and consider this personally and as a congregation. Personally, it's easy to say, oh yeah, I'm glad He did that. There's some folks in Gateway needed that. Who are they? Sometimes we sit as part of the bodies of believers as spectators. And we got to be careful here. Careful there, because God says if you are a Christian, you are a part of this body. I ain't talking about the local assembly. You are a part of the body of Christ. If your attitude is, I'm glad such and such needed to hear this, if that is going on, that's incoming. That's a problem for all of us. And so we got to be careful that I need to make sure I'm not functioning as that. I am rather functioning as part of the body, as part of the body of Christ, as I should function. That I don't see it as, I'm glad they heard it. I see it as us. It's us. It's not us and them. It's us. What is my attitude towards these believers? Matter of fact, what have you done this past week to enable them to be more effective if you know that there's a problem there? How am I looking for God to use me in abounding love towards those day? The body is made up of all the pieces. And we got to and if all of us are pieces and we see something that other believers are doing here, we need to be abounding in love, praying to God how we can be of benefit in that circumstance or situation. And so I see God directing us, commanding us even. Don't allow and this is what Tucker prays every time he's the one doing the call. Don't allow the distractions of the world to come in and mess up our relationships. And I'm not saying there aren't conversations to be had about things that are going on in the world. But I am cautioning you, be careful, that we don't allow these things to now bring wedges between us, to divide the body of Christ. God is not pleased with that. And I don't care how many songs we sing, how much you give, how much he preaches, it's not going to change that. And we can learn from Paul. Paul prays for them, and we need to pray this for ourselves as a local assembly, for other assemblies, that the love of God, that our love towards one another abound more and more. And I like that he didn't even put it there, because I believe it's our love towards God and our love towards brothers, other people here that he has in mind, but because other passages of scripture refer to that. But it's to grow more and more. But don't think it's just saying, I love you. No, this is in knowledge and in all discernment. There's a biblical context to it. We don't let the world define what love is. Because if you do that, people will have you doing everything they want you to do in the name of love, if you really love me. No. It's in knowledge and in all discernment, so that with that knowledge and discernment, so that I can approve, that I can put things to the test on how, God, do I best show love in this situation? Because I want to be sincere and blameless. I know that Christ is coming back, and I want to be sincere and blameless before him when he returns. Because we saw last week, Amos told those group, the northern kingdom of Israel, he told them, you waiting on that day, but that's not going to be a good day for you. So, KP, you need to take warning, take heed to that, KP. You want to be sincere and blameless. Blameless does not mean that KP is without sin. Blameless just means that I am intentional. I'm being intentional, striving to do the things God's way. Versus someone who's deliberately out here doing things against the will of God. Because verse 11 takes us back to our verse 6, even though it wasn't part of our text. Haven't been filled. All of this is about what God has done. Haven't been filled. You didn't do it. I didn't go over there and get Jesus and feel him in me. He did it. Haven't been filled points back to the God who began a good work in you, who is faithful to bring that work to completion. Now, you got to be careful, because you may be sitting in here today attending this service, but you are really not a part of this body. I'm not talking about Gateway. I'm talking about the body of Christ. You're not really not a part of this body unless you have a personal relationship with Christ, unless you have confidence in his death, burial, and resurrection from the grave, that this was acceptable to the Father as payment for your sin debt. You are not a part of what's going on in the glory that belongs to God. He is not getting from your life, because you have to have Jesus Christ's righteousness in order for your life to be glorified to him. So I say this in closing. It is this prayer is for the believer, and that should be your desire. You should have this longing that your love abounds, is overflowing towards people. You should have a desire and a longing for the word of God, so that your love, so you can truly discern and test and approve the things that are excellent. But for the unbeliever, there is nothing that you can do that will make you blameless. There is nothing that you can do that will bring glory and praise to God, except for acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of his grace and his mercy. And that whether you read it for yourself or whether the preacher man said it or somebody, evangelist out on the street, that God sent his son into this world to pay for your sin debt in full. And that you recognize apart from him, there is no salvation. Jesus Christ is Lord and he is Savior. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, God, you have shown how much you love us. And if we're honest, we see and feel and know how unworthy we are of that love. So we ask you now, I ask you now, God, to change us. Give us the character of Christ. We have proven to ourselves over and over again how incapable we are of making these changes on our own. So we ask now that you do begin a good work. Or for those you have begun that good work, that you complete that work that you began in us. We pray, God, according to your word right now, that you would increase our desire, our love, in knowledge and all discernment, God, for the purpose of attaining your righteous character, God. And may our hearts desire this, God, because we want you to be glorified and not us. Thank you again for loving us so much. I pray now, God, if there is anyone in this place who have not yet fully understood or come to understand the agape love that was shed on the cross, that you would fill their hearts with your spirit right now, God. Flood their hearts with conviction by your spirit, God, so that they might confess, so that you can fill their hearts with your spirit. Thank you again for who you are and all that you're doing in this place. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. As the music continues to play softly, we're going to give you an opportunity. If you know your relationships are not as they should be, don't worry about what other people. There's only one person you got to worry about, primarily. Because if you don't make it right with him, then it don't matter anyway. If you know your relationships are not right, you need to get it right today. I said this last week and I'm going to say it today. It's not about going into all the details. It's about being genuinely sincere. I'm sorry. Just ask for forgiveness. But we can fool ourselves. Well, I love Gateway. I love what God is doing here. But I'm not naive to the fact that some things are not right. We can pretend for everybody else, but God is not fooled. And I don't know if you guys know how difficult that is, because there's that part of you that be like, you don't want people to even think that. But if it's true, it's true. It won't change truth. If y'all relationships are not right, we're just going through the motion. Not because I say so, but because he says so. There's so much more Gateway can be, and I believe God wants to use us. He's not going to compare us to the church up the street or around the corner. You go to Revelation. He dealt with them individually about what they had going. Oh, I'm so glad you're not like Laodicea. He didn't do that. He dealt with them. But that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Open rebuke is better than what? Secret love. That secret love, you don't even know if that's real love or not. I did not come up with this message. So what is God saying to us? To us. Not to them. To us. prayer for love and knowledge and discernment. Give you an opportunity to come. You can come to my left, your right. If you want to pray, nobody bothers you. They don't know what you're talking about between you and God. And don't be a spectator in here. Start looking within. You can come to my right, your left, if you want someone to pray with you and for you. But we give you this opportunity at this time. And if the gospel message isn't very clear to you, and you'd like to talk more about that, I'll make myself available. There are plenty of people in here that I know would. But I'm telling you, I'll make myself available if you want to have that conversation. For those who are able, will you stand on your feet with me? Won't you come? God is speaking to us. He's speaking to us about our relationships. He wants us to be pure and blameless before him when Christ returns. And we be so worried about what people gonna think versus what God knows. You can glorify him right now by forgetting about yourself and forgetting about the people next to you. I guarantee you they're going to talk anyway. They continue to pray. Apparently, when we get to the end of this letter, there are two women there, Euodia and Syntyche. And Paul says, I urge them to live in harmony with one another. He acknowledges how useful they were in the gospel. But he has to tell them, I urge them to live in harmony. And he tells the writer, who he's writing to, I ask you to help these women who shared in my struggle and the cause together with Clement. Help them. Look at what, not talked about them, but help them. You may be seated. I thank God he's grown me past the point of trying to have good services. He's grown me past that. I want us to be real. So I pray that you will consider what we've been looking at and what I truly believe God has been ministering to us by way of his word, not the man, but by way of his word. I believe it speaks to God wants to do something really great here. But God is not biased. Just like the children of Israel, as we looked last week, as he started naming them other nations, easy for them to start looking at like, yeah, okay, yeah, them. No, God says, I was just waiting to draw that bullseye right to you. I need to deal with you. So Gateway, please be mindful of what you've heard personally and as a congregation. I want and desire all that God has willed for us as a church family and as individuals. I want it to be true. The church upon the hill is that light that it talks about in the Bible. But make no mistake about it. Our relationships with one another plays a very major part in that. So I thank you for your attention on today. Thank you guys so much for those of you who joined us online live today. One last announcement before I pray. Bible study from starting this week all the way through the month of October will be on Tuesday. For going forward through the month of October, Tuesday at 7 o'clock, okay? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you again for our time together, God. Thank you for just loving us, God. Loving us in knowledge and in discernment, God. You've given us what's best for us, God, and not necessarily what would tickle our ears or make us feel good, God, but what is excellent for us. And I just thank you today, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for those who've come, God. I pray as we leave this place, we're found faithful with what we've heard, God. And I pray your favor and your blessings upon the people as they go. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless y'all.